Well, good morning. For those watching and listening online, thanks for taking the time to do that. Well, we were finishing up our series, More Than the Manger. I want to talk about a day that's very memorable to Jenny and me. January 26, 2011 was not just another day. In fact, for us, it was our 9th year dating anniversary, and we had planned to go out for dinner and celebrate Jenny saying yes to me after I had to wait about 3 weeks for her answer. Now, I was on staff at our setting church, and she was working in a law firm in Chantilly, and it was about a 15-minute drive. Now, with that close proximity, we would carpool together. So I would drop her off in the morning, and then after work, I'd go pick her up, and then we would take I-66 back home to Stafford. Now, out of nowhere, around 2 p.m., it starts to snow, and it's coming down to the point where the federal government thinks it's a great idea to let every federal employee leave early. And so Jenny gets a hold of me and saying, hey, my company is letting us out early to beat the storm. So I told her, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave right now, and it should be about 15 minutes, maybe a little bit longer. I'm from Pennsylvania, so I'm used to driving in the snow. Apparently not everyone is from Pennsylvania. They're not from the north, and they're not used to driving in the snow. It took me an hour to pick her up. So she gets in the car, and we're at 50, US 50 in Fairfax County Parkway. And it was literally Carmageddon. And here's a picture of what it looked like. I mean, I'm second-guessing my decision to leave when I did. I'm second-guessing why I didn't go to the bathroom before I left. I doubted if we would even get back to church, let alone home. Like, I'm beginning to doubt my own driving experience with the snow. Y'all, it took us 8 hours to go 16 miles. We're maneuvering between abandoned vehicles. Like, I've never seen anything like this in my life. Like, people are literally parking, like, in a left lane, in a lane, and just leaving. Just jumping over the guardrail and walking in the woods. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. It was about 11 p.m., and we decided to just stay overnight at our sending church. So it wasn't plowed, so our feet were soaking wet in order to get into the building. We get inside. We made ourselves as comfortable as we could in the bridal suite. We barely slept, so when we got up, we headed home. And it took about an hour and a half to get back home to Stafford. Needless to say, it was an anniversary that did not go as planned and one that we would never forget. Like, it was an afternoon turned into a night filled with a lot of doubt, second guessing, and a lot of prayer. Like, we all have moments like that, right? Right? It's easy to question, doubt, second guess a lot of things as life doesn't go according to the way we expect. And you know, we're not alone in this. Let's be honest. Doubt is something that all of us face at some point. Whether you're a longtime follower of Jesus or someone that's still exploring faith, none of us are immune to those moments when life feels uncertain and uncontrollable. Like, I don't know about you, but maybe it's a big life decision. Choosing a new job, taking a leap of faith financially, retiring. And you might feel like a certain way at first, but then the unexpected happens, right? A layoff, a bill, a major financial setback. And suddenly that confidence that you had now turns to doubt. And maybe you ask things like this, did I make the right choice? Or maybe you pray, God, are you really with me in this? It may be in your relationships. Like, you thought you were the right person, or you thought you raised the kids the right way. But now it feels like everything is unraveling, and the person you thought you would be with forever isn't, and your kids are struggling in ways you never anticipated. And it's hard not to wonder, God, why? Why is this happening? What about when you get that unexpected health diagnosis? You feel like your world is spinning and you can't see past the next doctor's appointment. And in moments like this, doubt can be overwhelming. You might be asking yourself, God, are you still good when everything feels so uncertain? Now, I believe many of us can relate to that feeling, right? We want to trust that we're on the right path, but when things go sideways, when things are uncertain, when things go outside of our control, man, it's really easy to doubt. And we wonder if God's really there, or maybe somehow we missed his plan, we missed hearing from him, or maybe we got it wrong. Because we're thinking if it was his plan, it would be easy, right? In this three-part series, we're imagining the stress, the tension, and the doubt that Mary and Joseph faced as they received the news that they would be responsible for raising the Son of God, right? No pressure. And in this series, to prepare us for the hustle and bustle of this Christmas, y'all, we'll see that there was so much more to the manger, as God was very present with this young family. Now, here's the thing. Mary and Joseph were no different than us. They were just two people trying to trust God with an impossible situation they found themselves in. Now, during the last 2 weeks, we learned how Joseph and Mary found themselves in this situation. Like, we did our best to step into their lives as we read Matthew and Luke's writings. We learned that, listen, there's always stress. For those who have been married before, you know there's stress when it comes to the wedding and getting married. And for those who have been pregnant, it's a lot of stress. But just imagine, it's a whole nother level of stress when it comes to be that the baby is God himself. Today, let's look at how they navigated their doubts on that journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem and what we can learn from their story. See, the question we've asked ourselves the last couple of weeks is this, is what if, like Mary and Joseph, God is doing something incredible, even in the uncertainty this season? Now, we're going to go back to what Luke was writing, and we're going to go back to his writing. And we talked about this the very first week, that maybe he got an interview with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're not really sure how that all worked out. But we know that Luke became a follower of Jesus after the resurrection. He was a doctor, and then he becomes this investigative journalist. And most likely, he's interviewing Mary, and he's writing about the days leading up to Jesus' birth. And this is what he writes. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And notice what he puts in parentheses. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, I don't know if Luke was wired this way or the person he was writing to, Theophilus, was wired this way. But sometimes we wonder if things happen for a reason or they happen by chance. And we're going to see how all these facts that Luke adds and what he puts in his writing were aligned so that the prophecies were fulfilled. These prophecies from hundreds of years before this moment, they were being fulfilled. Now, Augustus was, man, he was a master administrator, and he restored the empire after 2 decades of civil war. Imagine how difficult that would be. And one of the ways to kind of rebuild the funds was through tax censuses. Now, for those who know their history, Augustus was responsible for ushering in Pax Romana, which means Roman peace, and that lasted for 250 years. Now, from what we understand, there was a decree in 8 BC that there would be a census that would be conducted. Now, if you were a province further away from Rome, it would mean that you probably wouldn't implement that as quickly as the regions closer to Rome. So we're going to be out towards where? Syria. Yeah, so it's further away from Rome. Now, Quirinius served 2 terms, 6 to 4 BC, and then AD 6 through 9. And he conducted a census in 6 BC. So that was roughly a couple years after the decree was written in 8 BC. So Palestine, where the Jews lived, would have been included in Syria's jurisdiction at the time. So here's what Luke is doing. He's letting you know, hey, I'm adding all these details in so that you can fact check me. Notice how Luke continues. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Now, at this time, Rome usually didn't require people to return to their town, where, like their hometown, for a tax census, as typically this was a census on where you own property. So he most likely should have just stayed in, yeah, Nazareth. But this time, they required them to go back to their hometown. So there are these pottery samples that show a migration of people from Bethlehem to Nazareth around this time period. Now, it's likely that Joseph came with others and settled in Galilee while his still legal residence was in Bethlehem, where he was raised. This probably could explain why Bethlehem was so crowded. Now, I just want you to ask this question. What are the odds that Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem as Mary was getting closer and closer to giving birth? What are the odds of that? Now, Mary and Joseph are at the tail end of a very unexpected pregnancy. And this wasn't the birth story they imagined for God's son, right? They, instead of celebrating at home, surrounded by family, they find themselves having to travel nearly 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which was about a week, because of a Roman census. Now imagine for a second, you're Mary. You're very pregnant. You're enduring a week-long journey, perhaps on a donkey over rough terrain. All those bumps, being jolted around like she was on a wooden roller coaster. Exhausted, uncomfortable, and with each step, they're wondering, God, why would you allow this? This doesn't seem like your plan. Notice, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, the last couple of weeks, we leaned into the phrase, pledged to be married, and we learned that it meant that Mary was legally bound to marry Joseph. Like, Joseph's parents paid this price to Mary's family for Mary. Now, here's one thing we didn't talk about. This meant that Joseph was responsible for Mary's well-being, and there was no way on earth he was leaving her alone this late in her pregnancy. Yet, think about this. When they received the news of her pregnancy and that he was going to stay committed to her, I don't believe they would have expected to have to leave family and friends behind this late in her pregnancy for a tax census. So Luke continues, while they're there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, whether this was before or after Joseph registered for the census, Mary goes into labor, gives birth to Jesus. Now, these long cloths, they were actually used not only to keep the baby warm, but to keep the baby's limbs straight so they could grow properly. Now, with it being so crowded, they were likely in a barn or someone's home with a lower level. Now, I attached this image so you guys could see kind of what a first century home looked like. Animals were often kept indoors at night in the house's lower level, and this would make sense on why Jesus was placed in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Now, there are three takeaways about God that we find from Joseph and Mary's situation. The first is this. God's plan almost never looks like our plan. Like so far in their marriage, getting pregnant, the birth of their firstborn, it did not look like they had planned. Like, let alone being visited by an angel and being said that, hey, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. Now, to the point where they're exhausted, they're far from Mary's home, they're unable to find a place to stay in Bethlehem, it may not have made a lot of sense. Over the last few months, Brooke has been asking me to teach her how to sew. I grew up learning how to sew on the farm, and it's been interesting to see that when we're doing it, what we typically do is turn the fabric inside out, and we begin to see kind of what we're doing. I'm teaching her kind of this is what you have to do, so it's easier to see. And it can look very messy. Right? There's knots, there's tangled threads, but the moment when we turn it inside in, it looks free from the knots and the tangled threads. See, it looks like how it was meant to be. See, we often expect that if God is in something, it will be smooth and easy. But the reality is that God's ways are often different than ours. It's like what the fabric inside out looks like, messy with knots and tangled threads. See, his ways are often different than ours, and his plans unfold in ways we don't always understand. And then God works through our doubt. Like, we have no idea what Luke and Mary talked about as he was interviewing her and the things that he left out of his writing. Like, we have no idea what Mary and Joseph talked about on their journey to Bethlehem. But what we do know is they were human beings, like you and me, who have doubt and when things are uncertain and when things are outside of their control. Mary may have doubted while she was giving birth, while animals were watching her. She might have thought, is this really how it's supposed to happen? Like, is this truly the Son of God? Like, he ought to deserve something better than this. Joseph may have questioned, did I fail my family for not finding a better place for Mary to give birth? and they added their doubts, yet they were still right where God wanted them to be. And then finally, God's faithfulness is greater than our circumstances. Every moment that Mary and Joseph doubted, they second-guessed, or they were concerned, all of that led to a prophecy being fulfilled so that people would know that this is Jesus, God's son. The prophecy went like this: "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." See, Mary and Joseph might not have chosen to go to Bethlehem on their own. There's no reason to. They're at home in Nazareth with Mary's family. And God used the inconvenience of a Roman census to ensure that Jesus was born in the exact place he needed to be born. And Mary and Joseph, I'm sure, did not see it at the time. But God was weaving together a story far greater than they could have imagined. I don't know who gave us this gift, but Brooke got this gift. It was a 500-piece puzzle of Grogu, who is like Baby Yoda in the Star Wars series. And for a long time, Grogu was missing a part of his robe, and there was a piece that didn't seem to fit anywhere until the very end. And guys, that's kind of what life is like, right? The moments of doubt are like that stray puzzle piece in our lives. God knows exactly where they fit together in his bigger picture. So what does this mean for you and me today? If Mary and Joseph's doubts didn't derail God's plan, neither do yours. Like, what are you currently doubting? Maybe it's your future, your job, your finances, your health. And maybe you might be praying, "God, where are you in this? I don't see a way out." Where are you feeling with the weight of uncertainty? Maybe you're waiting. Maybe you're waiting for a relationship to heal, a test to be positive, an opportunity to present itself, or clarity in a messy situation. And the inspiring truth about this story, outside of our takeaways about God himself, is that even in the uncertainty and faced with situations outside of their control, Mary and Joseph chose to keep moving forward. And what if you and I took some time this week, and I know this might sound dumb, but to name your doubts? Like, what if you just wrote them down? Even if you put on them a napkin and threw it away. God invites you and I to be honest with him about what we're struggling with. And sometimes it's a lot easier to write it out than to think about it. Sometimes just acknowledging your doubt is the first step toward trusting God with it. Like, what if you prayed this 15-word prayer? "God, show me where you are working, even if I can't see it right now." Asking God to give you a reminder of his faithfulness inspires you and I to be faithful in the uncertainty. One of the things about having an academy here is you learn all kinds of things. Even at my age, you learn things. And do you know anything about the Chinese bamboo tree? Apparently, for the first few years, the seed shows no visible growth. But in the fifth year, you won't believe this, it shoots up 80 feet in just 6 weeks. Sometimes God's work is happening beneath the surface, even when it feels like nothing is changing. You might be waiting. You might be wondering why nothing seems to be happening. But just like that tree, God may be preparing something beneath the surface. And the moment you're waiting for, where it all makes sense, could be closer than you think. You might be here today, and you're not sure what you believe about God. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been carrying doubts that have kept you from fully trusting him. And today might be the day where you say, "God, I'm willing to trust you. Even if I don't have it all figured out, I'm willing to put my faith that Jesus was not only born for me, but he died for my sin so that I could have a relationship with you. And he came back from the dead to show that he is God." See, Jesus was born into our messy, broken world to show us that God's love is greater than our doubts. And he's inviting you into that story too. Well, there's two things I want us to think about today. With Christmas approaching, where are you feeling the weight of uncertainty or faced with something outside of your control? And number two, how has God been faithful to you in the past? Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're incredibly thankful for this story. We're thankful for all of the cool things we've learned over the last couple of weeks about this story. We're thankful that we learned more about you today, that you are faithful, even when things don't make sense. Even when we have a lot of doubt, we have a lot of uncertainty, we thank you that you are faithful, and your faithfulness is greater than our circumstances. We know that your love is greater than our doubts. We know that you work through our doubt, and we know that your plan never looks like our plan, almost never looks like our plan. And so, Father, I'm asking that you would allow us to trust you, that we would be faithful even when things don't make sense, even when we have doubt, that we would remain faithful to you. God, thank you again for allowing us to have this story, to read about it, to inspire us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.